in verse 10, Genesis 12. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for a famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake and that I might live because of you." And so it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, and that she was very beautiful. And the princes and the Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And she treated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? And why did you not tell me that she was your wife? And why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her to be my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." And so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him that they should send him away with his wife and all that he had. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for our day, for a place to come to, Lord, for our servants, for those listening to us, Lord, over the internet and the radio. And we just ask, Lord, that we would settle our hearts before you and that we would hear and learn from Abraham once again. So thank you, Lord, for our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, again, we saw Abram now coming into the land of Canaan. He had settled himself. He was one that was living in tents, building altars. So this was his regular MO, as he will continue on. But as we talked about, he finally he left half of his family. We'll see part of that today. But he is now in the land, so he is completing partial obedience. He's not fully there yet. But I wanted to make a note of something in verse 9 that we just mentioned, but I was leaving it for today. Notice verse 9. It says, "And so Abram journeyed going on still towards the south." Now he had pitched his tent with Bethel on one side and Ai on the other side, the house of God and a house of ruin. Remember that. We went into that. But then he decides to further journey south. I want you to highlight verse 9, because verse 9 is a bridge verse that's going to take us into this section of him going down to Egypt. Guys, we stray when we get away from the place that God has called us to be in. Now, he is going further south and into the Judean wilderness, the desert. And I pose to you, why is he doing that when the land is much better and his altar and the house? Why would you leave the house of God? And so this starts his trek, we would say, of backsliding, walking away from the Lord. There is so much to learn from Abraham. And so, again, we stray when we get away from the place that God has called us to be. Back in Bethel, the house of God, where our altar and our worship is. Why would we stray? Why would he go down further south? Well, I don't know if you know this, but a famine is bad enough, but a famine in the Judean wilderness, really bad, right? Because it's a desert. And so now the famine, verse 10, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land." So I pose to you, his now decision that he is going to make is based upon that he has further gone south. He is no longer near the house of God, near Bethel. He's not He is not where he is supposed to be. And when we are not where we are supposed to be, we often can do the very same thing that Abraham is about to do. Now, what is a famine? I laugh because oftentimes I have to define terms because now we have different terms and different meanings for words. But if you're taking note, a famine is defined as an extreme scarcity of food. Now, Abraham had come out of Ur of the Chaldees. He came out of Mesopotamia, a very well-watered area, very lush, great agriculture, and that God brings in order to have an abundance of food. So this is very possible his very first famine that he is going through. Again, famines were a serious problem, especially in the land of Canaan. Many people died from hunger, as we will see all through Genesis. And it was right for Abram to be concerned about the famine and feeding his family, but Abram was wrong in thinking that God would not provide for his needs in the place where God had called him to live. After all, God called Abram to Canaan and not Egypt. Abram, like most of us, found it easier to trust God in the far-off promises than the right now needs. Have you know this about God? We love that eternity thing, don't we? I trust in Jesus for eternity, but right now I've got a flat tire. Right now I have taxes coming up next month. Now I have this going on, right? And we often, like Abraham, trust God in that far off promise, but it's the right now issues of life. Again, we've already learned that God brought Abraham into the land of Canaan, that he would be the father of many. And here is a long list of trials and testing in the life of Abraham. What is he going to do? Is he going to trust in God who called him to the land and gave him his promise? Or is he going to do what, well, often we do? So what do we do in the moment when these trials and testings happen in our own life? Please note with me that Abram does not pray or does not seek God's wisdom or God's help. We don't read that. It just says that he goes further south and then goes to Egypt. No mention of altar, no mention of sacrifice, no mention of prayer. Hey, Lord, what do you think? And let's just come out of my notes for a minute. Isn't that how it always is? We think, well, this is an issue. This is a human problem. I kind of know what to do. And listen, on just the basic level, of course you would go to Egypt because Egypt has a lot of what? Food, because they also have the Nile. They also have a well-watered area. And so, yes, you're going to go down there. So humanly, worldly speaking, yes, that's the option. But that's not the option that God has for Abraham. What God has for Abraham is to trust in him. I mean, do you really think that God, much like the children of Israel coming out of the promised land, are coming out of Egypt to the promised land, and 3 days into it, remember, and the people, you brought us out here to die, and God goes, yep, you caught me. That's exactly what my plan was all along. God did not bring Abram to the land of Canaan so that he might die. What was the promise last week? That I will make you a great nation. You're going to have descendants. You can't have descendants if you're dying in a famine. Yes? But again, oftentimes, our human intellect and human wisdom gets in the way of what God may have for us. I was listening to a wonderful radio station here in Myrtle Beach, WXMB 101.5 FM. I was listening to Family Life yesterday. I was driving, and Nancy DeMoss was given a story. It was a great story of how oftentimes in our own life we want to usurp God's plans in our life. And she gave a story that I thought was really just applicable to today. That she had a friend, and her friend's daughter went off to college and went off to a city far away. Well, in the summertime, she was going to be all alone, and she decided to stay there. Well, the friend said, you know what, I probably can do my work anywhere. I'll just go with be with my daughter all summer. And then later on, she felt the Lord say, no, maybe I want your daughter to learn how to be alone and trust in me. Do you see? The mom going there is a great idea. Why would you not want to be with your kid for the summertime, being together, have quality? But maybe that's not what God has for you. And he certainly didn't want Abraham going down to Egypt. Again, having faith often results in lapse of judgment and trust. And we will see this go on in the life of Abraham and Sarah. As we will see, we often trust in ourselves and we get help from the world. The problem is it breeds trouble and hardships. But I want you to hear this, that Abraham's scheme is more born out of fear than anything else. Now, number one, fear of the famine, but why should he fear? By the way, I encourage you, we too, when we base our decisions upon fear, it gets us into trouble. 365 verses on do not fear. I'm pretty sure that's one for every day. What is God trying to tell us? Don't fear, trust in me. But what do? We freak out. There's a war going on. Gas prices are high. All this stuff is happening, and we tend to fear. And I pose to you that part of Abraham's issue is that he is allowing fear to dictate his decisions and his movement rather than trusting in God. Again, when we are tested in this way, we often believe our actions are the right one, and what harm could come from going down to Egypt? Or as, by the way, this is kind of the first that we need to remember this. Egypt is a type and a picture of the world in the Bible. So when we see that, we're saying we're going to the world. So he is going to the world, and he should really be going to the Lord. Again, what harm could happen from going to Egypt? Well, let me tell you, they're going to have a strained relationship here in a bit. But the biggest harm comes from a slave girl named Hagar, whom they're going to take back into the land. And I don't want to blow it, but Ishmael comes from Hagar, and we've been dealing with that issue ever since. So, see, it doesn't seem like it's a big deal, but the consequences of them going down to, by the way, we are going to get past the verse. The consequences of going down to Egypt is now not only years later, but now it's 3,000 years later the world is dealing with the consequences of Abram going down to Egypt. Crazy, huh? Makes you want to get to heaven and say, what's the matter with you? So it came to pass, verse 11, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you're a hottie. Therefore, it will happen, verse 12, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please note with me, again, part of his idea and thinking, number one was famine, fear of that, and now fear number two in his decision making is that they will kill him. Now, this is real easy. Is he going to die? No. Why? Last week, the promise of God. Did he forget that in 1 week? Do we forget that in 1 hour? Yes. So let's not beat up on Father Abraham for just a minute. But I want you to see that he is all focused on me, myself, and I. And the fear is dominating him and his decision making. So he says, to Sarah his wife, please say, verse 13, you are my sister, and that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I might live because of you. Now, this was in fact a half-truth. Sarah was Abram's half-sister, yet a half-truth is still a whole lie. Abraham's intent here was clearly to deceive, and he trusted in his deception to protect himself instead of trusting in the Lord. If we want to do something wrong, we can find some good reason to do it. If we can't think of a reason on our own, I'll tell you what, the devil is happy to give us his thoughts and opinions. Again, Abram should have said, God, I know the promises that you have given me, that I'm going to have children, so I know nothing is going to happen to Sarah. But he's already put himself in a pickle by leaving Bethel, going further south, now crossing into Egypt, into the world. And because now I've started to go further down south, now I have to come up with a plan to save myself. Verse 13, I want you to highlight the word me. That's what he's worried about. Now, just for a minute, I think I'd be worried about my wife. But it doesn't seem that he is interested in that, is he? He's concerned about me and that I may live because you're so good looking. And so it was, verse 14, when Abraham came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was beautiful. That's exactly, so even though he had worldly wisdom there for a moment, he knew what was going to happen. But remember, he put himself in this situation. This is a textbook example of blaming other people when we first sinned in the beginning. It was our fault in the beginning that put us into Egypt, and now we're blaming other people, and we're look at the mess we're in. But you brought us here. It's your fault. Don't blame anybody else, and certainly don't blame God. And so, verse 15, the princes of the Pharaoh said to her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Again, understanding the place of Abram and Sarah and what God had for their life and the redemption plan, we know how serious this is now. God did not want Sarah's womb to be defiled by a Gentile king because the Messiah would ultimately come from the lineage of Sarah. But, ladies, I want to speak to you because now here's an important lesson in the Bible, and it comes right from this section of Scripture. Here we also learn a great principle. Oftentimes when our husbands are not obedient to God, or dare I say, just plain stupid, and I place myself into that camp, and the consequences for his action are played out in your own family, I pose to you there is a great promise here in the Bible that God will protect you in that time. And he does. Now, how do I know that? Well, Peter talks about it. So let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 for just a moment. Great principle. God will take care of you and your family. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, Peter again is speaking to wives and husbands, and he uses this scene in Genesis as an example to the church. And he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, what did he just say? Like Abraham. Isn't that great? They, without a word, that they may be won by the conduct of their wives. And I need you to hear what Peter is saying. What he is saying, ladies, is that you are not going to nag them into the kingdom. You're going to walk them into the kingdom by your conduct and by your gentleness. Listen to what he says. And when they observed your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, and that word fear means reverence, so do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on a fine apparel, but rather let the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and what, ladies? Quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. This is a promise. Now, I'm not trying to teach out of 1 Peter today, but worldly teaching to women is the opposite of this verse. You get that? And how your mother raised you, daughter, to talk because you saw your mother, how she talked to her husband. And she often talked down to him and, embarrassed him in front of people in public. And you just learned to berate. And so you take on that trait. And Peter says, don't take on worldly traits, but have a quiet spirit, which is very, what? Precious in the sight of God. This is what he is looking for. For, in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Here it is, verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham. Can I add something to Peter? Even when he was stupid. Even when she disagreed with him. I mean, you can imagine that. I don't know what the conversation, maybe we'll learn this in heaven. Was Sarah at the beginning, why are we going to Egypt? By the way, why did we leave Bethel? Isn't that where God had called us to be? Woman, listen, I know what I'm doing. Have you heard that before? I don't need a map. It's on a road, I'm bound to pass it. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I've highlighted this in my wife's Bible. She's not here, so I can say that. Whose daughters, listen, you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Amazing that Peter picks up this scene from Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis 12. So when the princes come and they bring now Sarah into Pharaoh's house, verse 15, and then the result is verse 16. Now let me make a historical and a cultural statement, is that this is normal. Remember I said last week that Abraham probably has about 1,000 people with him? Can you imagine 1,000 people crossing over into your territory? If you were Pharaoh, what would you think? That's an invasion. But oftentimes what would happen at the border is that they would make a treaty, and what they would do was often offer a daughter to Pharaoh so somebody would be in his house and it would be tied to that family, and now there would be peace within that family. So this is very normal in the situation, and then the result of that is this next verse. So this is how they're thinking, is that now he gives, verse 16, Abraham goods. He treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkey, male and female servants. Unfortunately, Hagar is there. Female donkeys and camels. Again, I need you to hear this point too. God blessed Abraham even when he didn't do what he should. Even when he was away from Bethel. Why? God continued to protect Abram even when Abraham acted like a deceiver and a liar. You see, God did not call back his promise to Abraham because the promise depended upon God and not upon Abraham. God's promise to Abraham wasn't based on what Abraham was doing or not doing. It was based upon what God was doing for Abraham. Now, don't take this to mean that you can just go to Egypt and you'll get blessed and your stock portfolio will go through the roof. That's not always the case. It can happen. Now, he is blessing Abraham because of God blessing Abraham and those around, as well as we'll see in a minute, Sarah. But the Lord, verse 17, plagued Pharaoh and his house with a great plague. Ladies and everyone else, highlight because of Sarah. He protected Sarah. Yes. He protected Sarah even when he knew that Abraham was doing something foolish and against the promises and the will of God. And Pharaoh called Abram. Now, we don't know how. Was it Sarah who told the servants in Pharaoh's house? Or did Pharaoh's servants learn of this? But he finds out and he says, "What have you done to me? And why did you not tell me that she was your wife? And why did you say she is my sister? For I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." It's bad when we have to get rebuked by a pagan king. And this often happens in our life. People look at us and say, "Aren't you Christians? Why did you do that? I thought you were supposed to be following God." And now Abraham, who is Father Abraham, who is learning a lot of lessons, he now gets rebuked by a pagan king. And so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him that they send him away with his wife and all that he have. So all of those 1,000 people, plus now all of this extra stuff that he gains, plus Hagar, now leaves Egypt, and they head back. Verse 1, chapter 13, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south." In verse 3, I'd like you to highlight this. We're not getting to this today. This is next week's message, Lord willing. In verse 1, part of the issue is there's still a guy with him that's not supposed to be with him, and his name is Lot. So I want you to with him. He continues to bring Lot. God had already told him to separate himself from his family, but he keeps bringing Lot. And Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went out on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Ai and Bethel. Verse 3, he gets back to where he is supposed to be, so I want you to highlight to the place where his tent had been in the beginning. Don't you love the full circle? Weren't we supposed to be? Didn't it look familiar? Yes, this is where you were supposed to be. Even though Abram came back from Egypt with great riches, he returned to the same place as before. He was right back where he started. Essentially, Abraham's time in Egypt, listen, was wasted time. It was a distraction. Abraham's time in Egypt was wasted time. God could have and would have, I suggest to you, provided for his needs in Canaan, even in a time of famine. But he didn't give God the opportunity to provide for him. He just did it himself. And this is one of those lessons we're learning from Abraham. What if you don't do that and God wants to provide for you in a supernatural way? But if you keep doing and going to the world and doing it, to you're never going to see the blessing of God in your life. Abraham's unbelief took him from his place of worship, and it led him into sin. And it caused him to lead others into sin. It made him more confident in his ability to lie in the protecting power of God. In a worldly sense, aside from that long chariot ride home, you know, those silence in the car, husband and wife, when you know one of you has been really dumb. But I post to you, maybe he doesn't think that yet. He thinks, I got away with it. And look at all the stuff I got. See how dangerous that can be? And now he goes back into the land. It made him more confident in his ability to lie than in the protecting power of God. It even broke apart his family for a while. Finally, again, that pagan king had to rebuke him. So ultimately, he's going to have some lifelong consequences from going into Egypt as well as us. Lastly, verse 4. To the place of the altar which he had made at first. So, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Again, to the place of the altar which he had made at first. At this point, Abram did what he should have done in the beginning. Instead of torturing himself about his past sin, he got busy doing what he needed to do. Again, he got back to living in tents and having an altar and worshiping and calling on the name of the Lord. Again, here Abram comes back to the promised land, he comes back to Bethel, and he comes back to the altar. But I want you to see this for next week. Verse 5. What's it say? Lot also. Don't you love that? It doesn't roll into it. It just simply says the problem. What's the problem? Lot. Lot's the problem. Because you brought Lot with you. You brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees. You brought him out of Haran when your father died. You brought him into the land of Canaan. You brought him to Egypt. He came out of Egypt, and now he's there. And there's going to be a problem because you are not removing yourself from the main thing that is it's the giant thing staring at him. It is Lot, and next week, Lord willing, we're going to see that there is a contention between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. There is a problem. There's always going to be a problem. What I like about this in verse 4 is, great, he comes all the way full circle, doesn't he? He comes back and God says, good, I've been here the whole time. Where have you been? And who is with you? Because that's the next thing. We often, we resolve an issue. We get through a testing. We get through this issue. And then the very next word is Lot. It's the very next. I pray for the women who are coming down from the retreat. Because it's great up there. It's Arrowhead. It's wonderful. They have a tree. They're enjoying their time with the Lord. And then they come back. And you know what they're going to come back to? Lot. That's what happens. Life. We come back to life and the realities of that. So read ahead, Lord willing. Next week we'll get into 13 and a little bit of 14. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time, for our account with Abraham and Sarah. And Lord, that we would truly learn to stay by the house of God and not take detours into Egypt. And Lord, that we would remember and trust in your promises, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And that, Lord, you are a good, good Father, even when, like Abraham, we go in and we lie in deceit. And we pray, Lord, for forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, for forgiveness for family members that we have affected. And we thank you, Lord, that you protect the wives when husbands make foolish decisions. So thank you, Lord, for our time. Bless the women, Lord, as they are up at the retreat and finishing up today, and that you'd keep them safe on their travels home. We love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, worship this last